If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to be looking today at verse 10. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, down to verse 18. Hear now the word of the Lord. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray you would take this word today and empower it by the power of your Holy Spirit to touch hearts and lives, to work in the hearts and lives of your people, to call sinners to yourself, to build up your church, to encourage your people and strengthen them in the most holy faith. Lord, help us, we pray, this day. Help us to hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Last time we saw, we backed up and read verse 10, which we dealt with the first part of last time. We saw that the children of God will be pure and righteous like God, the Father, and like Jesus Christ. They will do what is right. And following hard on the heels of that affirmation is a specific, practical application of what this looks like. The question that should concern all of us is, are you pure and righteous? How is one to know for sure about that? Well, here is one sure way to know. Do you love your brother? Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you love your fellow believers, fellow members of God's family? Love is the greatest of all Christian virtues, and we show our love for God by the way we treat other believers. Out of a deep relationship with the Father arises a concrete obligation. This obligation is love of the brothers, love of other believers, which must manifest itself in some very visible and practical ways. Brotherly love is a deed of righteousness because the commandment is from the Lord. John says you've heard this from the beginning. That is from the time of Christ's earthly ministry he's talking about. John recorded the words of Jesus in his gospel, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, here's a new command. Jesus said, I give you a new command, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By all this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, this is not new in the sense that God has not commanded this before. Pastor Haley read you earlier, Leviticus 19, verse 18, says we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. But what is new is a twofold change from neighbor to one another and from loving others as yourself to loving, Jesus said, as I have loved you. This raises the bar to new heights. Jesus' love for those who are so unlovely strains our understanding. But this has been seen and heard since the gospel began to be preached. This kind of love is united with the gospel. It's united with Christianity. Since God is love and loves those who are born of Him, love of the brethren is the mark of the children of God. Those who are born again, the regenerate, have this distinguishing characteristic, love of the brethren. According to John, I add under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the surest test by which you may know your actual state is to consider whether you possess this defining characteristic of the children of God. Do you love other believers? Being without love makes one like Cain. Cain hated Abel. Abel was a child of God. John said he was righteous. Jesus called him righteous Abel. Cain's mission was to destroy the hated children of God. Cain belonged to the evil one. In a sense, the martyrdom of Abel, which was brought about by Cain, was really Cain's sacrifice to his God, the devil. And it was a sure testimony of his way of life. The cause of and the driving force behind his life was the devil and evil. He was evil. Evil is the best term to describe the nature of Satan. It's the best term to describe the enemies of God. Those who are opposed to our God are evil. Those who are opposed to God's kingdom are evil. And those who are opposed to God's people are evil. And the works of the devil's children are evil. We need to call these things what they are. And the enmity, the hatred between the offspring of Satan and the children of God is as old as creation. The Lord, in pronouncing the curse after the fall, told the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. There's to be this ongoing hatred between the seed of the woman, that is the heirs of the covenant, and the seed of the devil. Through the line of the righteous children of God, one day would come Messiah, who's going to crush Satan, who's going to destroy the works of the devil, who's going to effect his defeat. And this is why we see in the Old Testament repeatedly the seed of the serpent, the wicked, relentlessly attacking the heirs of the covenant, trying to destroy them, trying to annihilate them, because, just think about it, if the children of God, the seed of the woman, could be eliminated, the one who was to come through that line would not come, and Satan would not be defeated. So we see this relentless attack upon God's people throughout the Old Testament, but God is faithful. They almost succeeded a time or two. In the kingly line, in the line of those who were true to God, their numbers seemed to get smaller and smaller. But God is faithful. And a faithful remnant was always preserved until Christ came. And although Satan has been defeated. He's still filled with rage. He is intent on destroying those who belong to God, God's children. John says, don't be surprised. Don't act like it's a mystery if the world hates you. Cain is a type of the world. He's a type of the cosmos. He is emblematic of the hatred of the world toward those who belong to God, whose actions are righteous in contrast with the evil actions of the world. Inspired by the evil one, the world hates those who are the children of God. And the children of God are at odds with the world. You know, our very presence in the world, sometimes we don't even have to say anything, but our very presence in the world acts as the conscience of society. And it's for that very reason that the world hates us. They know that we disapprove of things. They know that we are against the evil that they want to do. And for that reason, there's this simmering hatred. We talked about our friends in Turkey this morning. They're being blamed, accused of things that they didn't do. Their very presence in that pagan nation works against all the forces of evil in that place. Wherever the Christian is, there is that presence of righteousness, of godliness. And the world does not like that. The Christian and the world are not compatible. But this kind of animosity, John says, doesn't exist in the fellowship of believers. This lack of animosity, this mutual love for one another, is proof, proof that believers, he says, have passed over from death to life. The proof, the assurance that you have been translated from the kingdom of death to the kingdom of light and eternal life is seen in your love for the brethren. John says, anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Where there's hatred, there's death. Not loving is described as hating. And Jesus' exposition of the fifth commandment in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, Jesus said anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Anger and hatred are not only the beginning or the cause of murder, but they're really a murder in the heart. It could be a wish, a thought, a desire for some affliction to come upon a brother. You don't have to actually want them to die. Wishing them ill brings about this hatred. The case of Cain shows plainly how hatred and jealousy and homicide go together. Wherever there is jealousy, brotherly love is impossible. And this is manifest in the actions of Satan. That's a perfect example. He was thrown out of heaven, thrown out of his communion with God, the special place he occupied there in heaven as the guardian of the throne of God. He's removed from there, and guess what? He sees Adam in this special relationship with God. He sees Adam and Eve walking with God in the evening and talking with God and in this relationship, and he hates them for it. He used to have such a relationship, but his sin caused him to be cast out of that. And he begins to plan to seduce Eve and Adam through her sin to bring them to violate the divine command, the penalty of which was death. God said, you shall not eat of the tree in the of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden, for in the day that you eat of it, what? You will surely die. His plan was to get them to eat so they would die. Thus Satan became, in a very real sense, the murderer of Adam and Eve and all their offspring. Death came into the world. Thus Jesus says he was a murderer from the beginning. He murdered them with his lies. And the one who cherishes hatred toward his brother likewise stands convicted of murder before God. Augustine made an interesting point. He said, whoever hates is a murderer. You may not have prepared any poison. You may not have committed any overt crime. You have only hated. And in so doing, he says, you have killed yourself, first of all. You may be thinking or saying, as I am, I don't really want to be guilty of such. I'm afraid at times that I might be. So how do I love my brother and sister in Christ as I should? What is love? What does love look like? Our culture, in the world of music and movies, gives us all kind of answers to this question. But let me remind you, if you belong to the family of God, should you expect the correct answer from the world who hates you? Remember, Satan had a ready answer for Eve. You will not surely die. It was a lie. So we should not look to the world to tell us what love is, to tell us what love looks like. So how do we know? How do we know what love looks like? John gives us three very clear ways here in the text. Three ways by which we may measure ourselves to see if we truly love as we should. First, he says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So let's start with a very difficult test. You might well lay down your life for your husband or your wife or your children, or especially your grandchildren. But what about the person sitting in the pew on the other side of the church? Probably only see them on Sunday. Are you going to lay down your life so that they might continue to live and enjoy life? Are you willing to do that? You might not even like them that much. Are you willing to lay down your life so that they might live? That's a pretty tall order. Let's just call it like it is. But that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. We weren't members of his church. We weren't members of his family. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't members of God's family. We were rebels and God-haters. And we were in danger of perishing and suffering the pains of hell forever. And Jesus Christ came and became our substitute. He died and suffered in our place. And it is from this act of Christ's love for us that our duty to our brethren arises. This is why we owe that kind of love. But you might say, well, how can I lay down my life for my brother or sister in Christ? That opportunity may never present itself. They may never be in mortal danger. So I'm not going to worry about that too much. You do it, as we confessed earlier this morning, by the use of the gifts that God has imparted to you. Just as Christ gave himself up for us, We're to give of that which God has poured out upon us to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. For example, John says, if you've been blessed with the world's goods, if you're blessed with material possessions, and you see your brother in need, but you fail to help him, how can the love of God be in you? How can you follow the example of Christ and lay down your life for your brothers if you can't lay down a few material things, if you can't give up a few worldly pleasures to help him or to help her? Jesus graphically illustrated this in the account of Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus was a poor beggar. And he sat at the rich man's gate every day, and he just wanted a few crumbs from the rich man's table. And the rich man lived lavishly, but he had no pity, no compassion on Lazarus. He never gave him a second thought. He saw only a beggar, not a brother. Turned out he was right. Jesus gave us a glimpse into eternity with Lazarus in heaven and the rich man in hell, wanting a drop of water from Lazarus's finger. They weren't brothers at all, and the rich man proved it by his actions. John asked the question, if one acts this way toward his brother, a brother in Christ, how can the love of God be in him? This is a way that you can measure your love for your brothers. Here's a test of love. If you will not share your bread with the hungry, you certainly won't lay down your life for them. But John adds, notice the affection here. Dear children, he says. He says this appealing to them. Your love should not be merely with words. It must be manifest in action. There are lots of words said in the name of love, but the vast majority of them are only hypocritical theatrics designed to get something from someone else, designed to make the one who speaks about them feel good. It's very easy to speak words which are destitute of deeds and truth. Probably the words are spoken in the church more often than any is, well, we'll pray for you. And I wonder how many of those prayers are ever offered up. It's a good way to get rid of people. Oh, yes, yes. Oh, we'll pray for you. Is that a heart-wrenching pouring out of things to God on behalf of someone else? Is it trying to meet or help or assist with the things that you have heard? Real activity is the characteristic of true love, not empty words. James wrote in his letter, James 2:15. He said, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and be fed, but does nothing about his physical needs. What good is that? He asked the question, what good's that? Well, I can tell you, it's just talk. It's not love. Love is the strongest motivation for employing one's gifts in the service to the brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what John lays before us here. These particulars given by John, the laying down of our lives, of sharing the gifts that God has given us from his hand, and the love of the brothers in deed and in truth, those plainly testify of regeneration. They testify of adoption by God, of being born again of his Spirit, of being one of his children. And if these things are a reality in one's life, it makes it evident Christian sonship, being a child of God, is not a show, but is a reality of power and truth. One's treatment of his brothers and sisters in Christ reveals his true relation to God the Father. Your relationship to God the Father is revealed in the way you relate to God's children, if you're one of his children. So the question before us today is simply this: do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ as John has set before us here? Do you love those who are difficult to love? There's a lot of them. Have you considered perhaps that you may be one that someone else considers is difficult to love? Maybe you are the one who's hard to love. Do not let jealousy and resentment crowd out your love for certain ones. It's easy to love the ones we like. It's not so easy to love the ones we don't like, who do things we don't approve of, who act and dress and talk in ways that we find, you know, beneath us, or things we wouldn't do. But if they're still part of the God's family, part of the family of God, what are we to do? You see, the question that we need to hold out here, the real question is, can the world, can those who hate us, can the detractors of Jesus Christ, can the critics of his church and his kingdom, can they tell that you are a child of God by the way you love and care for the brethren? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us to love as we are loved. You've loved us with an everlasting love. You set your affection upon us when we were lost and without hope, when we were as offensive as we could be in your sight, and you loved us anyway. You loved us and sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to bear the penalty for our sin. Lord, what could be a greater testimony of love than that? And Lord, help us to love one another as we should in Christ, for your honor and your glory, and as a testimony to those in the world that we are truly your children, that we are truly the family of God. Lord, pray that our witness, our love for each other, would attract others. There are so many out there who are seeking love in so many ways, who are seeking acceptance and approval. And they're seeking it in all the wrong places. Lord, may the picture of your family, the happiness, the joy, the assurance, and the peace of your children attract them. May they want to be part of what they see. Lord, help us to hold out that before the world in obedience to you, in love for one another, for your honor and your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name, for our sake. Amen.